As I begin my sermon, it's just to acknowledge the wisdom of God and to give him glory. I generally am a person who tries to think ahead in life. And months ago, I was like, what would I be preaching about in 2024? And I was kind of just thinking about things, and I thought of some things. And then I realized, well, I should, you know, keep praying, keep thinking, keep pondering. And over time, I felt led to preach on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And that's where we've been the last 2 weeks. We've talked about love. Well, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in general and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we talked about love. And then last week, we talked about joy. And I just give God credit, and I just worship the Lord, even though it's not singing. I just worship the Lord because this morning we're talking about peace. And I was thinking months and months ago, 2024, the summer, the fall, it'd be a good time to hear from the Lord about different things going on in our culture. But I have to give God credit. I could have never been this smart. I could have never said, today we'll talk about peace. But it feels like such the right time. And I think the Lord knew, and I give him the glory for saying this is a morning when his people ought to hear about peace, when we can be encouraged, when we can hear from God. We want to do it every Sunday. We believe the scriptures are God's word to us, speaking to us all the time when we read it and hear it in the church. But this is a special day in that sense. So I'm thankful to the Lord. I want to ask him to be speaking to us just briefly again, asking him to help us connect something written a long time ago to people in Galatia to our own lives. Please join me in prayer. Father, the world has changed a lot since Paul wrote this letter to Galatia. Much of our time, a little bit of our time here, has been spent talking about this thing you know of called a text message and how it gets scammed, and there's some kind of, I mean, I just don't even know what's going on, but somehow people pretend to be pastors and reach out to the church and all the rest. What a different world it is than Galatia. And yet at the same time, something has never changed, which is that you give peace. Something has never changed, Holy Spirit, which is that for those Christians and for us here in this room, you are speaking to us about the possibility of having peace in our hearts, peace in our lives, peace in our relationships, peace with you. It's a work that you do. It's something that you accomplish, and we have confidence in you this morning, even as we ask that you as our Father and you as the Son and you as the Holy Spirit would speak to us in particular ways so that we are encouraged or equipped or trained or ready for what this week brings to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A lighter question for you, something a little easier than all the things we've talked about so far. How many pieces do you think are in the world's densest jigsaw puzzle? Now, it's a little complicated. I wanted to say hardest, but then I got into looking into puzzles, and I realized the answer, the word I have to use is actually dense. How many puzzle pieces do you think are in the world's densest jigsaw puzzle? Most compressed, like tightly squeezed jigsaw puzzle? Any guesses? 5,000. That's not a bad guess. That's not a bad guess. There is a puzzle which has 51,000 pieces. 51,000 pieces. If you just got one piece connected to some other piece every day, so just one piece a day basically connected to some other piece, that would take you 140 years to complete. It's a little slow. If you can do five pieces a day, you get it down to 28 years. So that's, you know, moving along if you can get five pieces a day. Now, I did find a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle on the internet, which sounds much, much easier. But the company that manufactured it decided, well, we won't use a lot of pieces, but we're not letting people off easy. So they chose 1,000 pieces, but they're all the same color. And then they said, that's not hard enough. We're going to make the pieces as small as possible. And I don't know what machine they used, but it's apparently the world's smallest puzzle pieces. So it's 1,000, but they're all the same color, and they're micro puzzle pieces, they call them. They're very tiny, apparently. It sounds like a brutal puzzle. Like when I was growing up doing puzzles with my family, we would have like Charles Weisaki or Ravensburger, and you know, it's a pastoral scene, you know, and so there's lots of different buildings with different color roofs and doors and cars, and you can, you know, piece it together, very obvious types of trees. That kind of puzzle, I'm over. It's challenging, it still took a week, but it didn't take 28 years. Certainly didn't take 140 years. Certainly weren't all the same color of these micro jigsaw puzzle pieces. God is in the middle of an even more difficult puzzle. He's growing fruit in the desert, the fruit of the Spirit. He's growing them in the desert. We're making our way through Galatians 5, as I said, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read to you verses 16 to 23. We're going to focus on peace, as I said, but I wanted to read verse 16 to 23 of Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For this morning, we'll focus on a word, peace. Try to take a deep dive into peace. And there's a context for this word, fruit of the Spirit. In other words, things the Spirit creates in the lives of people. And Paul has shown us our choice, walk in the flesh, or live life without God, or walk in the Spirit. Walk in the flesh, that is life without God, or walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and you'll bear fruit of the Spirit. You'll have peace. Now, what is peace? I almost immediately wonder, because it's a word peace, I should feel like, I just get that, a peace, I get that, except that I don't get that. I too feel anxious at times, I confess. I too feel all these other things besides peace. So what is peace? I think of the puzzle of my own life. I think of pieces that seem to be missing from the puzzle. And I guess the big one has to be settled right away. What is peace? What is Paul actually talking about? Well, Galatia was a region settled by the Gauls, which you can see a little bit of a connection with the letters. The Gauls settled Galatia. There were tens of thousands of them at one point. This is where Turkey is now, by the way. If you know the city Ankara, that's the capital of Turkey. That is one of the cities that were part of the region of Galatia 2,000 years ago. So there's all these cities. Paul has traveled through the cities. Paul has shared the gospel. Paul has made disciples. And now he's writing them a letter, and he's talking about peace. But what changed between the arrival of the Gauls and the arrival of Paul is the arrival of the Romans, who conquered the area, civilized the area, you might say, and sort of settled it and built an economy and roads and did all the things that the Romans do. And that's how they got to the point. And then Paul goes around and makes these disciples, and he writes them this letter. While you're thinking about geography and while you're thinking about peace, I realized as I studied through the scriptures wondering what is peace, there were five main parts of peace that the scriptures emphasize to us. And I got to thinking about it, and I realized, oh, well, if we're in Massachusetts, New England has five other states, so we can just make a little theological road trip here, go through all the states of New England, and be back in time for lunch. So we'll just take a little trip through the states of New England to help us remember these five pieces of peace, these five elements of the peace that God gives us. And it's simple. Our first stop, we'll just go to Rhode Island, because it's close. Just go over the bridge, right? Short drive, we're into Rhode Island. This will be our first stop. We'll answer the question, what is peace? Biblical peace is when things fit together. That's a simple definition, but I wanted to give it to you. Biblical peace is when things fit together. There's a word for peace that Paul uses, and it comes from another word. If you've ever studied languages, you know lots of words come from other words, or two words get put together to make a new word and all of that. And so this word for peace comes from another word, and it means to join, to put together, to fit together. So even as Paul's talking about peace, what he's really doing is saying there's already this idea that God fits life together, that God puts pieces together, God makes things work together. This is a hint. It's not a whole full-fledged belief, but it leads me to say peace is when things fit together. And that resonates with my own experience. The days that are really good days, everything fits together. I even get all the green lights as I'm driving. Peace, life, it fits together. It's working out. Life is good. My relationships are good. My finances are good. The lights are turning green. My golf swing is great, which actually never happens. But it's like, this is going on, right? And everything's good. The food tastes better. The dishes somehow clean themselves. You know, you're just like, life's fitting together. How does it all come together? Not the green lights and the golf swings and all that. How does it all come together? Well, peace, biblically, peace is actually a gift from Jesus. In John chapter 14, Christ is speaking with disciples who've been following him for years, and it's near the end of his earthly ministry. He's preparing them in a sense and speaking to them about what's to come, and he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And sometime later, same conversation, but sometime later, Jesus says to the same group of disciples, "I have told you these things," this is John 16, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The world gives trouble, but Jesus gives peace. A choice is set before you and I. How will our life be put together? Jesus, in a sense, is saying, put togetherness, I leave with you, my disciples. You're my disciple, put togetherness, I leave with you. Things fit together, I give it to you, my disciples. I leave it with you. This is the way life gets put together. It's my peace. In me, you may have put together. In me, you may have fit together. In me, things may work together. He can say that in part because he overcame the world, which brings the trouble that sets everything apart to begin with. So Paul tells these Galatians, when he's talking about this idea, you know, your life is run by the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the spirit warring, all of that stuff going on, that's saying, who's trying to put your life together? Paul's whole message to the Galatians is, I came to you, I told you about Jesus, you believed in him, and now you've sort of let this other idea come in. You've started to believe in something else. You've added on to this idea that you have about Jesus, and it's not leading to peace. It's not leading to love. It's not leading to joy. It's not leading to all the things that Jesus came to give you. So you've believed another gospel, is how Paul ends up putting it. So he's saying, let Jesus be your peace. He's calling the Galatians back. Let Jesus be the peace. And it's so easy for something else to run life. Problems can run our lives. I don't have enough money. I'm not getting along with anybody. I don't like my job. All this kind of stuff. And then the good things of life can start to say, I'm just going to let my strengths, my qualities, my accomplishments run my life. I have a college degree. I came from the right part of the world. I have rich family. I have lots of money in my bank account. People naturally trust me, so I'll take advantage of that and build off of that and use that relational capital to just keep my life rolling. I can manage my own life. And Paul is saying, whether it's the bad stuff of life or your own natural strengths and abilities and gifts, don't let any of that run your life. Let God run your life. Let God put it together. Paul thinks God is the best leader, so peace is possible. Walking by the Spirit is saying, God, put my life together. It's saying, Jesus, my life's a puzzle, put it together. Especially when it's all the same color and it's 1,000 little tiny pieces or it's 51,000 pieces. It's saying, Jesus, I need you to sit down and do this puzzle. I can't do it. And then the rest of your Christian life unfolds one piece at a time as Jesus puts the puzzle together, as Jesus builds the piece. He gave it to you. He's working it out, and the Spirit makes that piece happen. He bears fruit in the desert of your own life, putting the puzzle together, bringing peace, putting the puzzle together, bringing peace. You can be saved, have a life where it all comes together, and that happens by grace through faith. Life comes together as a gift from Jesus, worked out by the Holy Spirit over time. Peace is all grace. The fruit of the Spirit are all grace. And that's what makes it the best of life. When I read through these fruit day after day, week after week, I'm starting to notice a pattern of sorts. God is love, So the first fruit is love. That makes sense to me. And love means that God has chosen to be with you and for you. We sang that this morning. The Lord has chosen to be with you. He's chosen to be for you. That's joy. That's joy saying, I've got all this stuff in my life going on, but God is with me and God is for me. I've got joy even if I'm not smiling. And then comes peace, because the God who's for you, the God who's with you, sees you. Psalm 32, I didn't finish reading all of it, but Psalm 32, God says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In other words, I see you. I see you in your moment. I will teach you, I will counsel you, I will instruct you because I see you in your moment. That's how the puzzle of life gets put together again. Some of you are quick to go, yeah, but, sounds nice, but yeah, but. And that's why the next fruit of the Spirit is patience. But that's not today's sermon. But Paul knew, the Holy Spirit knew, you're going, yeah, but. And he's going, I know patience, I know, but that's next week. So what are these five accomplishments of peace? What are the five zones of our life where God brings peace? The word peace appears more than 300 times in the Bible. So you got a lot of, you want to study, you go deep. Here's five key pieces that I found. Peace with God, a piece of God's mission, some peace with some people, peace during your battles, and the peace of a transformed life. So Rhode Island, we're going to leave Rhode Island. Rhode Island was what is peace. We're going to leave Rhode Island. We're going to go into Connecticut. It's the insurance capital of America. We're going to stay off of 95 because I never have a good experience on 95. But we're going to talk about peace with God because it has to come up. Romans chapter 5, a few chapters before what Rich read, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We got to start here. I know that when we think about peace, we think about lots of stuff in life, and we're going to see that in the five that I mentioned, but we got to start here. And there's immediately maybe a mental block for some of you because it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. I do not use the word justified on a regular basis. When I'm, you know, scrolling social media, I don't see justified. When I'm talking to my friends, I'm not like, oh, justified, you know, like that just doesn't come up. So it makes me think, well, what is this talking about? Well, pretty much the normal meaning of justified is a person was right to do something, right? We're driving, somebody turns right on red, they were probably justified to do so. Certainly if you drive through a green light, you're justified to drive through a green light because you have the right of way. You go through the green light. Biblically, the definition of justified is just a little different. There's just one more piece of it. It means that a person was restored to a status of obedience. It means the person themselves was made right. It's the idea, not just that they did the right thing, but they are made right. They are restored back by God to the intention that he had for them. It's not just an action, like a driving or a choice that somebody made in the course of their job or the school teacher saying you have to do your homework. Those are all justified choices. This is a person actually being made right. And how can we be made right? Because in our minds, we think, well, you know, I mean, we've done lots of wrong things in our minds. Usually we think of and we don't feel like, wow, I'm just right. My whole identity is right. And Ephesians 2 is a passage that talks about how we as people were so wrong for such a long period of time. And it kind of probes the depths of our darkness. And it can lead us to say, you know, how can anybody be made right? I mean, right like that. You know, maybe we do something right once in a while, but... And then Hebrews 13 has a wonderful answer. Turns everything around for us. Hebrews 13 says, now, may the God of peace... There it is again. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a long sentence, but here's the idea. The God of peace brought Jesus back from the dead. Why did he do that? To fulfill an eternal covenant. He made it with himself. I will have this agreement with myself. And what is the covenant promising? I'll justify people. I'll make people right through the blood of Christ. And then I will equip them for doing my will. You can look up Hebrews 13:20 later. I think you'll see the pieces. God made the covenant. God changed lives through the blood of Christ. Now they can be at peace. They can be transformed. They can do his will. They'll be justified. Scripture says you'll have peace when you're justified. You'll be made right. You'll have peace with God. And you'll have peace when you're equipped, although we're going to say more about that in a bit. Now we have peace with God. So what's next in our theological road trip? Well, the state of Vermont. We'll just keep kind of going around in a clockwise circle here. We get to Vermont. Do you know what peace with God does for you? Or maybe the better way to say it is, where does peace with God leave you as you enter into Vermont? It leaves you back in the mission of God. Having peace with God gives you a piece of the mission of God. Peace with God restores our role in the mission of God. We might not normally think of this, but from the beginning of creation, God had a purpose for every human being. He wanted them to be in a relationship with them. He wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to serve him, to go out. There wasn't even sin in the world, and God was already giving Adam work to do. It was good. God says he was sending them out, giving them stuff to do. Peace with God restores our role in the mission of God. And what is the mission of God? I love Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How delightful on the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." The mission of God is to announce peace. And Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful are the feet? How delightful are the feet? Because there's people going around saying, peace. I'm announcing peace. God has achieved peace on the earth. Isaiah 52, most of Isaiah has a tremendous amount to say about Christ hundreds of years before Christ came. And it's able to say that because he was coming to achieve the peace that Hebrews 13 talked about. Some translations do say, how beautiful are these people who announce peace. God's servants, the people of God restored to the mission of God, they go around. Sometimes it's long trips. Sometimes it's short trips. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to just walk across the room where you live in relationship with people you see all the time and announce peace. There are times you make huge trips, great distances, great difficulty, and you announce peace. But it can also be short trips of announcing peace. The God of peace, whether it's far away or near, the God of peace places his servants in his mission and says, I want you to announce peace. Now, some of you are introverts. And the thought of like announcing things, like standing up publicly and like announcing creates this mental image of like, No, I'm not an announcer. I do not do announcing. I do not do public, you know, shouting, talking, speaking. No, I'm an introvert. Others of you are extroverts. You'd be thrilled, you know. You wish you could do more announcing, you know. The Bible teaches and shows us different people, different styles of evangelism. I won't go all down into it, but there's different styles of evangelism. You can see them in the scriptures. People have different personalities and temperaments. They announce the good news. They announce the peace in different ways. But all of us have a role to announce the good news. The peace that we have with God has brought us back into the mission of God. To help you feel a little more comfortable with it, especially if you're an introvert, I'm gonna help those of you who are extroverts. I'm gonna limit you a little bit. Those of you who are introverts, I'm gonna just give you just a reasonable thing. Just look at one person. You don't even have to know them. You don't have to get out of your chair, but just whisper to them, "You have beautiful feet." Go ahead. It's awkward. We all know it. I have to move. You get to stay. I'm gonna help you. If you're on Facebook right now, you get a choice. People worshiping with us on Facebook, they can type, "You have beautiful feet." So you might get home from church and have a Facebook message that says, "You have beautiful feet." That would be amazing. Other people, they read a different version, they're going to say, "You have delightful feet." Now, who knew this morning when you came in here that you were going to leave going, "Man, people told me I have beautiful feet today." Didn't expect that at church. This week, you can text somebody, Facebook message, whatever your choice, call them on the phone, write them a letter, but you can say, you have beautiful feet. And you can say, you have beautiful feet when you announce peace. Because nobody wants to hear, nobody really wants to look at your toes a whole lot, but they do love to hear about peace. They'd love to hear restoration can happen in your life. Things can get put together in your life. People would love to hear about that. You have beautiful feet. Let's move on to our third state. We're leaving Vermont. Next stop, New Hampshire. Some peace with some people is what I'm calling this one. We had to go there. We had to go there because, you know, peace, people, they have a few letters in common, but that, peace with people. This is worse than traffic on 95 in Connecticut. It's why we stayed off of 95. It's why we're, you know, we're north now. We're in New Hampshire, less traffic. Things are good. In Jesus' day, there were two different people groups. The world, culturally, in a sense, for the writers of the Bible, the people who lived in the ancient Near East, would have seen two people groups, Jews and Gentiles. They had different religions. They had different cultures. They had different traditions. They had different languages. They were different people, and they did not mix. There was plenty of division, plenty of stress, plenty of we're not you and you're not us, let's keep our distance type of thing. And it gets worse, of course, when there's wars and business competitions and past history and all kinds of other stuff makes it complicated. But they really looked at it and were like, there's two kinds of people, you know, whoever the individuals would have thought, there's two kinds of people in this world, me and you. and you can just stay over there in your own place and stay away from me. I can't find anything between the pages of Scripture that they agreed upon. Now, I know in my mind, well, they ate food, like they probably both ate fish sometimes, or they both breathed oxygen or whatever. But, I mean, they were divided people. They were not into unity. And yet, Ephesians chapter 2 opens by talking about all these things that are wrong in people's lives, all this darkness. And then by verse 14, which is not that far along in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." All that division, all the different traditions, different religions, different values, different ways to do religion and life and everything else, all that stuff that was so different and so divisive, Paul says Christ made the two groups one. He destroyed the barrier. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He took it all away. Jesus can make peace. Now, we all agree with that, but then I'm reading, recently finished a book by a guy named Charles Simeon. If you're really into history or something, you can look Charles Simeon up. The short answer is he's a British Christian, lived about 200 years ago, stumbled across his experience. I'm reading this book about his life. On August 30th of 1817, some of you are going to have to be really patient. Charles Simeon was not an American. He didn't live in 2024, so you're going to have to be patient with his words, all right? This is definitely like 200-year-old British kind of thing, okay? Some of you are going to love it. But Charles Simeon says, "I have this moment heard of a most malignant attempt to injure my character." In other words, somebody said something really bad about me. "And I take up my pen to record." You can tell it was 1817 because he did not put this on X or Facebook or, you know what I'm saying? All right. "I take up my pen to record." He didn't put it on Instagram. What do you think he recorded with his pen? "Someone has made a most malignant attempt to injure my character." What do you think he took up with his pen? What do you think he wrote? Well, while you think about that, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, that sounds nice. Feels pretty stretched and pretty qualified. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That sounds nice, but Charles Simeon helped me as I try to like think through how do I do Romans 12 in my own life. So in 1817, Charles Simeon takes up his pen and he says, "To the praise and glory of my God, that my soul is kept in perfect peace, despite the most malignant attempt to injure my character, my soul is in perfect peace." I'm going, how's that possible? How's that possible? Here's what he says. It is an unspeakable consolation that God knows everything and will judge righteous judgment. God knows everything and will judge righteous judgment. Simeon says, I have peace because God knows everything, which means, shocker, deep thought here, Charles Simeon doesn't. It means the person who came up with the most malignant attempt to injure Charles Simeon's character doesn't know everything either. And I don't know everything. And when that stuff happens that I'd, you know, get bent out of shape about, my peace with some people is gone, I don't know everything. And that other person doesn't know everything. Only God knows everything. And Charles Simeon was confident God will judge with righteous judgment. It may be a long time coming, but he will judge. And when he does, it will be the right thing in the right time in the right way. Because he gives peace. He gives fit together. He puts it together. These verses, though, nice as they are, make it plain. Peace with people requires work. Paul was a human saying, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace with people requires work. It's going to take effort. The verbs in these verses I've read to you, Ephesians 2, destroyed, hostility, Romans 12, live. You know, like these are active verbs. These are strong language coming out here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, peace takes work. Peace is not easy. But Jesus can make us at peace with others. And I think the key is to just take responsibility for yourself. If it is possible means you only have so much power. As far as it depends on you means as far as it depends on you. So that other person is that other person. They have their own feelings, their own actions, their own words. That's them. That's not you. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So all you have to do is all you can do. Take responsibility for yourself. Are you being like Jesus? Are you obeying God's word? Are you treating others like you would like to be treated? I can't fix people. If you figured that out, please find me after the service. We will change roles in a hurry. I've been known, you know, we have had testimonies from the front board. If you have learned how to fix people, the rest of us would like to know. I can't make them share what's wrong in our relationship. I can't make them accept apologies. I can't make them sit down and, like, talk. I can't say, like, hey, let's go, you know, it can't do it. I can apologize. I can make amends. But if I try to take more responsibility than I can handle, I lose my peace. Peace rules my heart when I take the right amount of responsibility. When I take more responsibility, I lose my peace. If you want to ruin your peace with other people, take more responsibility than you have. You can have some peace. Trying to be real with you this morning. You can have some peace with some people by doing the right thing as far as it depends on you. I was talking recently with a man who has older children, the adults now, and he was saying he feels at peace with how he raised his children. I was interested to hear that. I'd like to feel like that someday. So I was interested to hear his story. He says, I have peace with how I raised my children because I was faithful. And I didn't want to take an easy answer, so I pushed him a little more. I was like, what's faithful mean? What do you mean you were faithful? He says, I was there for my children. I was with my children. I talked with my children. I interacted with my children. I listened to my children. I was with my children. And as he went on and on, it was clear, like, he didn't fix everything. They didn't always like him. You know, things were not always great or wonderful. It was not some Norman Rockwell lifestyle. But he was able to say, I was faithful. I was faithful because I was there for my kids. I did my responsibility as an adult toward my kids. He knew what he was responsible for, in other words. And I realized, oh, he did what he was responsible for to the best of his ability. As far as it depended on him, he lived at peace. But wait, there's more. We can go to Maine, just one state left. Peace is connected to our victory. We've talked about peace with God. We've talked about peace putting us back in the mission of God. We've talked about some peace with some people. And now let's talk about peace is connected to our victory. Ephesians 6:15 helps us out here. It sounds a little strange. You might be thinking to yourself, peace connected to my victory. I don't feel victory. I don't feel peace. Like, I'm not sure where this is going. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Some translations say you're prepared with the preparation that comes, or you're made ready with the preparation that comes through the gospel of peace. Well, made ready for what? Well, Ephesians 6, 10 to 16 is about spiritual warfare. It's about fighting for the faith, fighting in the faith of Christ and battling not human beings, not the some people that we all think of, but the enemies of God, which are ultimately spiritual. It does sound strange to our ears because we know about wars between nations or harsh acts back and forth or harsh words or all the other sorts of things that go on. Even sometimes businesses will say we're going to war, or sports teams will say we battled like a war on the court. You know, it's a great metaphor for ESPN. It makes the story really interesting. But in Paul's world, in the Bible's world, they want us to realize the world was spiritual first, physical second. And the battle is going on. There was the spiritual reality before creation that there were angels on God's side and angels opposed to God, and there's been a battle. So the war of the flesh and the spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 is pointing backward to the idea that the world was spiritual first and physical second. And Paul, talking about peace, gives that sector of life, the spiritual, some attention. And peace, believe it or not, peace is actually very important. We expect to talk about peace with other people or peace with God. We think of peace on that level. But who'd have thought that peace would be essential for the spiritual battles of following Christ? And Claudine brought this up in her song. She stood up here. She talked about how anxiety comes for me, comes for many of us. But then she meditates and she realizes, oh, God has made me solid. God has got me standing on a firm foundation. I can't be moved. I can't be shaken. We sang about it. Ephesians 6 is talking about it. Our feet are made ready. Our feet are prepared with the gospel of peace. God's peace, your peace with God, gives you solid ground to stand on, stable ground to stand on, because the God of peace has given you his peace. You can stand on solid ground. And to borrow battle metaphors, you can run, you can leap, you can jump, you can step to the left, you can go forward, you can go backward. The ground can feel a little slippery. You can think my shoes aren't ready, but the God of peace, Jesus Christ, has given you his peace, and he has made the ground beneath your feet something that you can handle because he's fitted you. He's put it together. Peace. He's put it together. The ground underneath you. The gospel of peace has made you ready for whatever life throws at you. You can fight the battle. But wait, there's even more. One last piece. We're back in Massachusetts, back home. You'll be having lunch soon, don't worry. But we're back to your state, your life, my reality. Here we are, back in Massachusetts. It's a perfect time to talk about the last piece of peace. The peace of Christ is the peace of a life under reconstruction. I wanted to end our theological road trip through New England by just coming back home to be in Massachusetts and just say that the peace of God, the five elements of peace that we're working through, that peace of God, we're just going to land here by saying it's a life under reconstruction. The peace that's coming is the ability to say my life is being put together, my life is being put back together, my life's being built up, my life's being sorted out. The peace of Christ is the peace of a life under reconstruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I know I've been all over the place with scripture today. I normally don't make you put up with so much. I apologize. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, this is a prayer. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sanctify is another one of those words. You might be kind of like, what? I mean, I get the idea, but like sanctify, I don't really use that word every day either. Sanctify means to set something apart for a special purpose. The silver communion dish that we use has a special purpose. It holds those communion cups. It does not hold other cups. We do not use it for other things. It's sanctified for us to use for communion during our worship service. Sanctification also refers to an ongoing work of God to renew your life, to transform your life. God says, you have a special purpose in my plans. I've made you for a reason. I gave you gifts, talents, abilities. You have a life, and I'm transforming that life. I'm building that life up. I'm stretching that life in some uncomfortable ways sometimes, but you have a life, and I have a purpose. So he's sanctified you. He's working on you, and ideally, you're working on yourself too. It's not just God's job. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, whatever you have learned, he's writing to Christians, whatever you have learned, Paul says, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. It's one of the reasons why the word peace gets used more than 300 times is because it's coming up all over the place. It's connected to everything. Here Paul is saying, if you've seen anything in me that's like Jesus, if you've heard anything from me that's like Jesus that helps you become more like Jesus, put it into practice. That's a life that's being sanctified. Put it into practice. You've seen something like Jesus, put it into practice. You've heard something like Jesus, put it into practice. You've learned something, you've read something, podcast, whatever, put it into practice, become like Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you. It's part of your peace. Paul likes that word practice. He also used it in Galatians 5. He was talking about evil deeds then, but now he's talking about deeds worth imitating, deeds that are worth doing, that are good. And this is something for you to do. Be obedient whenever you can. God has filled his word with instructions for life. And the more you follow his teaching, the more peace you'll have. The more that you'll experience the transformation that Paul prayed for in 1 Thessalonians 5. The God of peace is with us while we're transforming our lives. We're putting things into practice, we're becoming different, and he's with us. But this sanctification and this transformation isn't just the outside of our lives. Paul says, I want it for all of you, for your whole identity, the whole spirit, soul, and body. And you'll remember I talked earlier that big word justified, made right. It's the whole person made right, remember? And Paul's saying, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, your whole spirit, soul, and body. May all of you be made right. Do you know what this all comes down to? Your life's a puzzle, but don't fret. Every piece of your piece will fall into place. Your life could be compared to a puzzle. And it might feel like that one that's all the same color with the world's tiniest pieces. And it's just so irritating. Or it might be 51,000 pieces. And you're going, if I did five a day, it would take 28 years. And I don't have 28 years. And even if I had 28 years, I don't have that much patience because that's next week's sermon. And I need it now. Don't fret. Every piece of your piece is God's puzzle. He's growing fruit of the Spirit in a desert. So he's got this. He said, it's my piece. We've got a little bit of work to do. But your life, being at ease, when you only have some peace with some people, or resting that I have peace with God, or I have a part of the mission of God to do, or I can have peace that my life will not always be the same it is. God is working that out. That is the fruit of the Spirit. He is doing it. Your life's a puzzle, true enough. But don't fret. Every piece of your piece will fall into place. We've taken a theological road trip today. Went west to Rhode Island, around north, got close to the Canadian border, came back south. Your life's a puzzle. Your identity won't always be what it is right now. Your relationships won't always be what they are right now. Your spiritual questions won't always be what they are right now. the peace of your life is that God's putting it together. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. God makes fruit grow in a desert. Peace is coming. We'll have a time just for you to think about just some questions. I just close and leave you this. We won't do it this morning, but from time to time we do just stay in here. So if you want to stay and just have a time of response, you can do so. But I would just ask you, what is stealing your peace? That's the language I hear most. What's stealing your peace? It could be that it helps you to think, what's stealing my peace is connected to my relationship with God. Or what's stealing my peace is connected to my relationship with somebody else. Or what's stealing my peace is I think my life has no purpose and I've forgotten that God made me for a purpose. Or I've lost my peace because I think I will never fix my junk. I will never quit being angry about that stuff. I will never quit making this mistake. I've been struggling with that for 10 years. I'll never get past it. I don't know what's stealing your peace, but it's worth naming it. And it's worth bringing it before the Lord and say, God, I'm just telling you right now, it's stealing my peace. It is stealing my peace. And I'm asking you to be a God of your word and bring the fruit of the Spirit in this relationship or that situation. And I've had to look in my own heart this week and say, there's some places that don't have peace because I've not yet believed what God actually said. So I'm not up here saying, well, peace with God, just, you know, it has to be worked out. I have to put into practice certain things. So part of that is recognition and part of that is action. What do I put into practice? Another thing I'd encourage you to do is how can you express gratitude and praise to God for whatever peace you have, right? There's something in one of these five areas, your sense of purpose, your relationships with God or people or your future, something, you've got a little bit of peace, maybe a lot. How can you praise God for that? How can you thank God for that? Lastly, maybe two more. Think of somebody you don't have peace with. You don't have to think long, right? You've already got the person in mind and a dozen more beside that. What depends on you? What depends on you? Just whatever that is, you can define, I know that person, what am I responsible for to them? What am I responsible for with them? The women's Bible study met yesterday. They talked about forgiveness. Everybody can have that conversation about forgiveness and conflict. And a part of that is, what am I actually responsible for? Forgiveness is probably, you know, one of those things sometimes, but apologies, making amends can be part of it. What are you responsible for? Last of all, easiest of all, how can you have beautiful feet this week? Well, you can text somebody and say, you have beautiful feet this week. Or I delight in your feet. And it'll be a little code word that either you have the world's most beautiful toes, which by all means, go for it if that's you. But it's maybe a chance to say, hey, I can announce good news to people this week. I can announce peace to this somebody this week. There'll be some situation. Paul walked into Galatia not knowing all of those people and all that history and all that situation. But he said, I can announce peace. I can start to build relationships with these people that I've never met in Galatia and all these other cities. And I'll just start announcing peace and see what happens. And the response of them was, hey, those are beautiful feet, probably. No, we don't have it in Scripture, but they must have thought his feet were nice because they asked him to stay a while and keep doing the work and keep making him known. And they received his letter. They said, we'll learn from you, Paul. We'll be in relationship with you, Paul. We're hearing you. I have a gift for you as you leave today. If you run for the door right now, you're not going to get it. So you can't leave. I know you want to go, and we're going to go. So I'm going to pray. I'm not telling you what the gift is. I'll be in the back. You leave before me, you don't get it. But I'm glad you came to worship today. Let's spend a moment with the Lord and thank him. Father, we do thank you. We'd be here for 140 years if we said thank you for every good thing you've done. It would be our breath. It would be our food. It would be our houses. It'd be our jobs. It'd be our schools. It'd be our cars. It'd be the beach. It'd be the donuts. It'd be the coffee. It'd be the ice cream. We thank you for it, especially the ice cream. You have been very, very good to us, and we praise your name. You are glorious and awesome, and you do incredible works. And we didn't have time this morning to read every verse that talks about peace, but it's clear when you mention it more than 300 times that you know our situation and you care about us. And you've been working, and we know you will keep working so that we have more and more peace with you, so that we have the best clarity about what depends on us when it comes to peace with other people, so that we'll find our place, whatever our personality, to announce peace to somebody else. So that we'll have peace in our hearts and say, I know someday I'll be different. I know right now I'm not perfect, but some of us can just go home and say, I know I'm not perfect, but I've got peace because I'll be made right. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Greater is he that is in the world. I'm sorry, greater is Christ than the one that is in the world. You came into the world. You defeated the evil one. You defeated death. You defeated the grave. You defeated everything. You have all the victory and all the glory and all the honor. And we're so thankful. Our lives are changed. What you started will be finished, and we will never be the same. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.